Hi. I'm not going to paint. Don't worry.
Oh, cool. That's nice.
All righty. How you guys doing? Okay. So,
Pastor Mike's not here tonight.
He is out at the high school Bible camp in Durango with a bunch of the kids from youth group. So since he gave me a night off from having to deal with all the teenagers, I stepped up and agreed that I would teach here tonight. So you're welcome, Steve, especially just to Steve. Anyway, that being said, we're going to do things a little bit different tonight because I am the youth pastor and I am much, much more comfortable in a classroom style setting. Tonight is going to be a little bit more classroom style. Okay, that means that please, if you got questions, if you got answers, chime in. Okay, because we're going to be, it's going to help a lot with the study, I think. So, I'm going to pray one more time, and then we'll get started. I'll let you guys in on what we're doing. So, Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you again for this time as we get to learn about who you are, Lord. We ask, Father, that you would just be with Pastor Mike and all the youth that are out tonight. Lord, we ask that you would have your hand over all the ministries that go on in this church, Father, and all the upcoming events that we have going on in this church as well. Lord, that you would just be preparing even young hearts for the Vacation Bible School that's going to be coming up pretty soon, Lord, that you would, Father, just bring forth people to minister to all those children, Lord. Father, we thank you for allowing us to be in a place in the nation, Lord, where we can still come together and peacefully worship you, Lord, where we still have that freedom. Father, help us not to forget about it. Lord, I ask, Father, that that you would just even have an extra blessing of your spirit on me tonight, Father, as we're doing something different, Lord. I ask, Father, that you would just have your voice be heard here tonight, Lord. Father, that we could grow in a relationship with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, so since it's a classroom style setting, the first thing we're going to do is have a pop quiz. Oh, so much for that. Thank you, huh, Steve? All right, so here's what we're going to do. All of you guys are Christians. Yes? I assume. Okay, and as Christians, we have a responsibility to be reading our Bible, right? Okay, so what have you guys been reading this week? Second Kings, John, Psalms, First Peter. Oh, nice. We're in First Peter. Was it Ephesians? Okay. Who can tell me a little bit about what you've been reading? What's going on in First Kings, Paula? Second Kings. Sorry. We're talking about Jacob. Okay. Cool. Everybody knows who Jacob is. Okay, what about Psalms?
It's crazy the first time was last week in kids' church. One of my favorite lessons to teach to a bunch of little girls. They didn't match you. But one of the cool things about that lesson was at the end, we went back to Psalms, to the song that David wrote when he repented for that song.
Anybody else want to share about what they've been reading? Yeah.
I've been reading Isaiah 1 and 2, and it kind of ties in with the end times and how the destruction and the fall of people that follow idols or put their faith so much, and this is how I took it, into our government and just let the government lead them instead of being led by faith and being led by Jesus.
Cool.
Lukewarm or some lukewarm people, well, you're either going to be hot or cold, but not warm.
I think it's kind of cool to hear because most Wednesday nights I'm hanging around a bunch of the youth, so one, it's hard to get them to speak. And two, whenever they do tell me that they've been reading their Bible, I have a hard time believing them because they don't explain it well, right? But that could be kind of a problem for a lot of us is that whenever we read something, it's just hard to explain it. But more importantly, when we're reading our own Bibles, it's important that we understand what we're reading, right? If we open up our Bible and we start looking at a certain chapter and we read through the entire chapter, and by the time we get to the end of it, we don't really understand anything that we've read, and none of it sinks in, then what fruit comes from that, right? So one of the things that we've been going over next door on Wednesday nights is being able to, well, one, take the time to spend reading your Bible, two, to understand, to put effort into understanding what it is that you've read, and three, being able to apply it to your life, to find the application, okay? And I think that's extremely important, especially in the time that we live in. Right? I know that we're here on a Wednesday night, and we are completely free to gather together to read the Bible. We're completely free to study God's Word. We're completely free to be Christians openly out in the world. For a lot of people that we live in, it's very reasonable, possible, to think that that may be here in the Estancia Valley one day. And I know that Pastor Mike has talked about, you know, what would happen if it became illegal to start or to preach here from the pulpit, that he wasn't going to stop and that he would be hauled off to jail because of it. And I know speaking with the other pastors in the room, we all agree, well, we're just going to continue to take up that mantle until, you know, they haul every last one of us away. But then what happens after that, right? I mean, teaching on Wednesday nights, whenever Pastor Mike is out of town, you know, for the most part, we draw the short straw. It's kind of how it works. But when there are no straws, right, somebody else has to step up and do it. And so it's important that you guys are equipped to understand, to teach yourself the Bible. And more importantly, to teach your families and, who knows, maybe one day to teach from right here in case of emergency. So that's one reason, right? One reason is we may need you, right? I might need you to pick out the short straw one of these days. But more importantly, we understand that our relationship with Christ is the same relationship as a husband-wife sort of relationship. As Christians, we are the bride of Christ. So how many of you guys are married or in a serious relationship? Show of hands. Yeah. Okay. So you understand that in order to have a strong relationship, that you need to be able to have a conversation with your significant other. If you can think back to the time when you were first dating your spouse, if you were sitting over dinner talking with each other, you guys actually had to engage in that conversation. And whenever the other person spoke, you had to listen to what they were saying and understand that, right? So our relationship with Christ is no different, right? We need to speak with God, and we need to listen when God speaks to us. And the way that I've explained it to the youth, and the way it's been explained to me, is when we pray, we talk to God. And that's pretty straightforward, right? We can talk in our own styles. We can talk in whatever volume. We can talk with whatever contempt or thankfulness that we have. That's the easy part. The other part is when God speaks to us. And so that's right here. In between the covers of this book, this is everything God has spoken to us. And so if you read past a chapter and you don't understand, it'd be like sitting across the table from your significant other on your first date, and they're talking, and you just don't listen. That relationship can't grow, right? Also, I mean, you got to be able to understand them. I'm sure that if your significant other or your spouse spoke an entirely different language than you, that might hinder your relationship building skills a little bit, right? And it's the same way with this. If you don't understand what you're reading, right, then it's hard to grow in that relationship. And it's perfectly fine, just like anything else, to have somebody teach you what this means and teach you how to read and all that other stuff, right? But if you rely solely on Pastor Mike or any of the pastors here to teach you about God, then I would also like for you to imagine Pastor Mike or myself or Steve or Willie going with you on your first date and translating everything that the person you're on a date with is doing, right? That'd be pretty annoying. And, well, in all honesty, I probably wouldn't go. it's the effort that you have to put into this is the exact same thing as a dating relationship, right? And so when you're reading at home, if you are reading at home, it's important, again, to understand what you're reading and then to be able to apply it, to your life. Because that's, you know, another little thing that I'm sure a lot of you guys have heard is, you know, the acronym for the word Bible. Basic instructions before leaving Earth, right? Don't treat it like instructions like you do or like I do. I always read the instructions whenever I'm building something, although it's usually after I've messed up a handful of times, then I'll go back and read it. That's not the same approach that we're supposed to take with this, okay? It's not worth it to try and stumble through life on your own when you have the instruction manual right here. And it's something that will bring you success in your own marriage relationships, the way that you raise your kids, the way that you are at work, the way that you are with your friends, with your family. This is an instruction manual, right? So it's an instruction manual. It's God talking to you. All those things, right, you have to understand. You have to be able to understand it. So that's what we're going to be going over tonight. We're going to kind of do this a little bit on the fly. I don't have any specific verses picked out for us to go over tonight. What I want to do is I want to, as a group, get that information together and show you guys, if you don't already, if you have a little bit of trouble getting that information out of the Bible, I want to kind of show you some techniques in order to do that, okay? So first of all, we need to understand the different writing styles that the Bible has. Now, I have a couple of particular techniques that I like to use whenever I'm reading the Bible, but they only work for certain parts of the Bible, okay? A large portion of the Bible, something like, I think it's 46% of the Bible is narrative, right? And narrative is just storytelling. The story of Moses, the story of David, the story of Jesus, right? We all understand this. It's somebody telling us a story about their lives, right? And just like any other story, we can identify who the characters are, what the plot is, what the motive is, all that sort of stuff whenever we're reading through it. That's kind of the style that I like to go with whenever you're reading through a narrative part of the Bible. And so we're going to try that tonight. We're going to pick out a section of narrative, a story, and we're going to try and do that. Identify the characters in the Bible, how they relate to each other, what their motive is, all that stuff, and then ultimately how it applies to us. Another large portion of the Bible, some 34% or something like that, I don't know the exact numbers, but is poetry. A lot of the prophets use poetry. Psalms is poetry. Proverbs is poetry. Solomon is poetry. I can't really give you a shortcut for that one yet because I don't really know the shortcut for poetic stuff. I know that poetry a lot of the times is something that you really have to get into and understand how it's written. And the whole idea about prophecy, I can tell you that whenever you study prophecy in the Bible, if you study the prophecy that has already happened, all the stuff that that the prophet said was going to happen, all the prophecy that Jesus fulfilled, it is some of the most exciting stuff you can read. But whenever you read prophecy in the form of things that have not yet come to pass, that's some of the most difficult things to understand that you could ever read, right? And so I would have to say with the poetic sections, the prophetic sections of the Bible, what I would do is build on these blocks that we're giving that I'm going to give you tonight, okay? So that you can get a basic understanding, because that actually really, really helps. When you understand everything that has been promised, when you understand the stories of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, when you understand the stories of Saul and David and Solomon, when you understand those stories, it helps a lot with the prophecy whenever you get to Jesus and you understand what the picture is that they were trying to paint. And so that is really the only thing that I can give you guys tonight that I can tell you will help you to understand that poetic section of the Bible. And then finally, something like 24, it's about a quarter of the Bible is discourse, where we actually have people teaching us stuff. They tell us, have you thought about this? You know, if you thought about that, does it also apply here? Because these two things apply in this way, then you should live your life in this way because this is going to be the end result. And so that is also a large portion of the Bible. And for that, what I like to do with that section of scripture is actually to take it in word by word, understand each word and what the point is that they're trying to get across, in the same way that I might read an instruction manual. Right? If I'm reading narrative, it's the same way that I might read any other book that that is fiction, nonfiction, whatever it is. Unless you understand the characters and plot, nothing else will make sense. So, I don't know if I'm going to use this or not tonight. We'll see what happens. Might just be for writing down some notes. But I want us to pick a section of scripture, perhaps even something that you guys have been reading lately. So if anybody has a section. Oh, and if you don't have a Bible, it might be a good time to grab one there from the back. We got lots of shelves there because that's going to be kind of important. I don't know. Who doesn't have a Bible? Everybody got their phone, Bible, something like that? Okay. You don't have a Bible? Willie, Steve, would you guys mind helping the guys that don't have Bibles? Anybody? If you don't have a Bible, just raise your hand so that they can come around and get one to you.
See.
It's going to be right there in front of you. What? We'll get you one. I promise. Okay. All right. This is a nerve-wracking part because we're going to see if this stuff works for you as well as it does for me. All right. Does anybody have a section of scripture that they're going over right now that they'd like for us to cover? John 17. Okay. Everybody turn to John 17. All right. It's one of the Gospels. In the way that we broke it down, it would be considered a narrative part of the Bible. And I guess I should put a disclaimer on this as well, and that is that you really shouldn't jump around from chapter to chapter in your Bible if you're reading at home. I'm just doing this so that we can kind of bring out some of these techniques. It's a really good idea to get everything within context. We actually did this this project in youth group not too long ago. We talked about Hezekiah, and the section of scripture that we brought up was just where he was praying that he had a longer life. He was coming to the end of his life, and he prayed that he was going to get a longer life. He prayed for a longer life, and God gave it to him. And we were trying to generate some of the ideas that come from that, or what it is that we can apply to our lives. And some of the kids were like, "Well, God is gonna, you know, answer your prayers, you know." And in one sense, yes, that's true. God is, you know, He's gonna answer prayers. Sometimes the answer to that prayer is no. But because we kind of jumped to that section of scripture, what I had to explain later was that when God gave him that, the real lesson there was really more to be careful what you wish for. Because for Hezekiah, in that point of his life, he was doing pretty well. And if he had kicked the bucket at that point in time, you know, he probably would have heard, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." But he got extended time. And what he did with it is mess up, and mess up big. And so the full story of that is, you know, to be careful, you know, what you pray for. Sometimes you might get a yes. So again, the disclaimer is, like, we're going to jump to John 17 right now. We're going to look it over. However, when you're reading in your own Bible, it's a really good idea to start from the beginning of the book so that you have context as to what it means. Okay? All right. So I don't know about you guys, but for me, or even in your Bibles at home, or even in the Bibles on your phone, a lot of it will have headings as to what the chapter is going to be about. I find that this is really helpful. It kind of gives you a summary of what you're about to read so that you can start to put that in your mind. Okay, so in the heading of my Bible for John 17 says, Jesus prays for himself. Okay, so because I know that there's another heading in my Bible just below that says, Jesus prays for his disciples, I'm only going to read that one section. And we're going to try and grasp just that one section, fully understand it, find something that we can apply from it, and then move on. Okay. Jesus spoke these things, looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you, since you gave him authority over all flesh so that he may give eternal life to everyone you have given him. This eternal life that they may know you, the only true God and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ. I have glorified you on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had before the world existed. Okay. Right off the bat, does anybody know what Jesus is talking about? Just straight up, just by, from me reading that to you guys, would you be able to explain it to a friend of yours? If they came up and asked you, what is John 17? Just from me reading you that, would any of you guys be able to explain that to somebody who might be asking a question about it?
Did you say without asking a question about it?
No. If someone asked you a question about it, would you be able to explain it to somebody? Just from what I've read right there. Anybody? Yeah. Okay. All right, so here's what we're going to do. First, what I want to do is I want to identify all the characters in this narrative at this point in time, in chapter 17. So, first of all, we have one character that's given to us outright, and that is Jesus, right? And the second character in this portion of Scripture would be God, right? It's a conversation. We understand that it's a conversation that Jesus is having with God, okay? It says, Jesus spoke these things, looked up to the heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Okay. So I'm going to mix in a little bit of the other technique that I was telling you guys about, where we're going to just look at it word for word and see what we've got directly in that sentence, right? Father, the hour has come. So we know that Jesus is talking to God, right? We all got that he's talking to God because of the word there, Father, right? We understand that that's the relationship between Jesus and God. You know, one of those things that as a new Christian, you may not understand the whole triune nature of God and, the ability for him to show himself as fully man or in the spirit or as God himself, as he showed to Moses. But he's talking to his Father, God. This is how he prays. Father, the hour has come. So we understand that Jesus is getting to a point where something, right, because we're reading it out of context, and I just want to take this section of Scripture to understand it, something is coming up. Something, the time is at hand for that, okay? Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you. What does that mean to us? What is Jesus asking? Let the cup be passed from him? Okay, so one of the things that that I think is important whenever we're reading the Bible is to look at the text specifically and what it says in and of itself. A lot of times what we can do is interject our ideas onto what the text is saying, onto what it's telling us. And while that's good from a certain standpoint, if you have a background of reading your Bible and you understand large portions of it, in a sense that's okay because you can kind of pull it all together. But it's also really important to look at it word for word and see what it's saying here specifically, right? And that is, not to say specifically that you're incorrect in any part of that, but what the text itself is saying just here without any outside reference, so we can understand what it says here, understand this specific piece without interjecting any of our own ideas onto it. It's not really too much of a big deal to do that whenever you're reading it on your own. But whenever you start to relay that information to other people, you have to understand that you bear a huge responsibility whenever you do that. And if you do interject your own ideas or your own understanding onto the text that's already there, then you have to make sure that it's correct. Because if it's not, and you're misleading somebody in what the text actually means, James talks about there being even a larger penalty for those people who would try to teach. And that's not necessarily just pastors, right? If you are responsible in discipling somebody outside of church, just on your own, if you have somebody in your life that you disciple that they come to you for biblical questions, you are the teacher in their life. And so we have to take the word in with all the gravity that's actually there. So specifically when it says, glorify your Son, that the Son might may glorify you. What is Jesus asking the Father?
I would say that that's very on the mark. Right?
In the same way that we are examples for Christ, right? And Christ asks us, you know, there's that saying, you know, there's five Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and you, and most people are only going to read the one, right? They're not going to go through all the rest of them. In the same way that we want to be Christ-like so that others can see our example and then follow Christ because they want that in their own life. I believe that, yeah, that's probably definitely on the mark, what Jesus is asking for here. And I'm not 100% sure, because I'm not a Bible whiz, you know, about memorization. And this section of Scripture may very well be Jesus in the garden, and looking at the other headings is right. So you're definitely right as well. But specifically here, Jesus is asking for the strength to do what is needed so that everybody will see God's glory through him on earth, right? Okay. So we're understanding what Jesus is asking the Father. Okay. It says, glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you, since you gave him authority over all flesh. Okay, so he's asking God to help him, right? He's asking God to glorify him so that he can be that example for God, because, right, it says, so that he may give eternal, or sorry, since you gave him authority over all flesh. And so then he's giving God the reason, right? He's saying, God, please glorify me so I can be a good example for you, because you have already given me this authority here on earth. All right, so now we're starting to understand it on a deeper level, I'm hoping, right? Okay, moving forward. It says, glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you, since you gave him authority over all flesh, so that he may give eternal life to everyone you have given him. Okay. So we got the what he's asking for. We have the authority in which he's asking, and we have the why he's asking it. Right? So he's asking God, please glorify me so that, he says, glorify the Son so the Son may glorify you. You know, give me strength to do what I need to do so that I can be an example so people can look to you, because you have already given me authority over all flesh. And the why. So that he, he's talking about the Son, he's talking about him, may give eternal life that they may know you. Oh, sorry, I'm reading out of context here. So that he may give eternal life to everyone you have given him. Right. So at this point in time, Jesus is still praying. Right? He from the surrounding context, we believe to be it's when Jesus is in the garden. He's praying for the strength to go to the cross. He's praying for the strength to be an example for God's love towards us. And then specifically, he's saying, "I need this strength. I need to be able to do this, so that he can give eternal life to everyone that God has given him." He says that he has authority over all flesh. Therefore, everybody has been given to him, and he wants to be able to give them eternal life. Right? And Jesus, God, the Trinity, is the only one who can give eternal life. Right? So now we understand this entire sentence in the entire capacity in which it was written. Right? Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son. The hour has come. Now we can kind of start to gain from context that the hour has come for him to be crucified. Right? Glorify your Son so that he may glorify you. Right? He wants to be a good example. God has already given him authority over all flesh. And then he wants to give that flesh eternal life. So we understand this sentence full. Do you guys kind of track, see how we're like picking this apart, pulling apart? And so the point is, as we move through the scripture, this is what we should be doing. Right? If we just read over it and then we continue on to the next section without actually understanding what's been said here, then we haven't learned anything. So let's continue down all the way through verse 5, and then we're going to try to see if we can apply it, find application into our own life. So verse 3, it says, so that you may give eternal life to everyone you have given him. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ. Okay, what can we pull out of what's just been said there? What's that? How to have eternal life? What eternal life is, right? This is eternal life, that they may know you. What is eternal life? Yeah, knowing God, right? It's kind of funny that we pull into that scripture here because that's exactly what we're talking about, having a relationship with Christ, knowing him, understanding him. We read this to gain a relationship with him, to understand what he wants for us. And we know already that Jesus wants eternal life. I'm starting to jump ahead, sorry. We know that Jesus wants eternal life for us. And then he says exactly what eternal life is. This is eternal life, that they may know you, who? The only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ.
So you can't know God without knowing Jesus, and you can't know Jesus without
God. Bingo. That's exactly what it says right there. You can't know God without knowing Jesus Christ. This is... A lot of people will get on our cases, Christians who believe in the Trinity, because they say the word Trinity is never in the Bible. But there are so much examples of when Jesus is equating himself with God, when there is an obvious picture where God is both multiple and singular at the same time. So, and even here it says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you," talking to God, "the only true God, and the one that you have sent, Jesus Christ." He says himself in his own prayer, right? And this also kind of mirrors the passage that was before it, where it says, "Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you," right? If the only way to have eternal life is to know God and to know Jesus Christ, right? He's equating himself in that same situation. It's the same as the verse before it, right? Glorify the Son so that the Son may glorify you, right? Exactly, and it's Steve's absolutely right, you know, and you know, I don't want to try and yeah, go ahead. So again, it's important to, you know, read this in context so that we know exactly where it is as well. And then if you read and understand it, you can kind of cross-reference and start to understand bigger parts of the Bible. And then even if you understand that in and of itself, you know, of Jesus being the one who God sent, I mean, that takes you back to help you understand some of the prophetic stuff, some of the poetic stuff as well. It all ties together. But yeah, and what Steve said was exactly it, is that... you know, there's a couple different ways you can read this, and you can just pass on by and then get your 15 minutes of Bible time in and then say you're good and then move on. Or you can really start to look at it, really start to try and understand exactly what it is that it's saying, and then, yeah, you start to get all these cool things that are being propped up. And you, when someone comes and asks you, maybe not about John 17, but they ask you, well, why do you believe in the Trinity? Then you're like, oh, okay, John 17, there's a reason right here why I can believe in that, right? Because now you have a full or a better understanding of what this section of Scripture says. Okay? So verse 4, it says, "I have glorified you on earth by completing the work that you gave me to do." What does that mean? I have glorified you on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Yeah. Again, we see a little bit of a mirrored passage thing, right? Up in the beginning, it says, Father, the hour has come. And here it says, I have glorified you on earth by completing the work you have gave me to do. Everything that Jesus set out to do for his 33 years of life, plus however many months or days or whatever it actually was, everything that he was set out to do is done. He's just got the one thing left, right? The cross.
It's kind of prophetic because he still has to go to the cross, and that's when he says it is finished.
Yeah.
So he's kind of speaking prophetically here.
Yeah.
He knows he's going to complete the work.
Right. Yeah, so and that's exactly what he's saying here in this prayer, which is very, very probably in Gethsemane, right? And again, you'd have to read in context to know for sure. And for anybody who might be watching this outside of this room here, right, they may not know that. This is more than likely where we are, just based on the context, is where he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's talking to God. He says, I've glorified you on earth, right? He's saying, glorify your son so that he may glorify you. Again, it's this little back and forth from the beginning of his prayer, mirroring his thoughts back later in the prayer. I have glorified you on earth, right, by completing the work that you gave me to do. And then finally, verse 5, it says, now, Father, glorify me in your presence with that glory I had with you before the world existed. Okay. Time to wrap all this together. We have the beginning of Jesus' prayer. Glorify the Son so that he may glorify you. Now he's expanding on that, right? If we read this and we look at it, we understand that he's expanding it because even, you know, the text even says it in the same words. I have glorified you on earth by completing the work that you gave me to do, right? Now, Father, glorify me. He says again, glorify me with your presence, with that glory I had with you before the world existed. What can we pull out of just that sentence in and of itself? Okay. Going back, yeah. More importantly, that Jesus is, he always will be, he always was, right? It says, glorify me with the present that I had with you before the world existed. Right? God is, or Jesus is eternal in the same way that God is eternal. How can Jesus be eternal if he's just a man? Right? Again, we have the Trinity wrapped up in that. And it's also that reciprocation of glory, you know. Glorify me so that I can glorify you. I have glorified you in this way. Now please glorify me again as I had with the same glory before the world existed. So we can kind of see how you just looking at this and trying to break it down sentence by sentence and understanding each sentence as we go kind of helps us to understand the context in which it's being said, right? And again, like I said, it's important, right, that we look at that because so many pastors today, I'm on the stage, so I guess I can be on a soapbox for a little while, but there's so many people that will read a section of scripture, take an idea that they think should be there, and then teach on that idea. And it's the exact reason why, you know, most, I know most Calvaries do this. I know that we definitely do it here. It's book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And the reason that we do that is so you can get it all in context so that we're reading, you know, word by word even to understand exactly what it is, what it is telling us, not what we believe it should be telling us. Right? You understand the difference there? Okay, cool. So let's go to a different scripture. Anything that you guys got? If it's prophetical or poetical, we might need to pick a different verse. But let's try it again with a different section of scripture. Like this is the time where you can do one of those there sort of things if you want. Anybody except for Alex can shout out a section. Second Kings 9. Okay. Second Kings 9, Old Testament, 4 Chronicles. Is this where you were reading, Paula? Okay. Cool. Did you start in verse 1 of chapter 9? Okay. Where did you read through today?
I read all this
And how far did you read into through chapter 9? You read the entirety of chapter 9? Okay, cool. Give us a summary. Okay, cool. Okay. That's okay. That's okay. I just realized that I forgot a very important step. So we're going to come back to 2 Kings. We're going to read through it. But first, I want to think back real quick to John 17, okay, because this is a very, very important step, and I can't believe I missed it. But application, okay? How can we apply what was written in John 17, verses 1 through 5, into our lives? Yes. Raise your hand, Bobby. Okay, raise. No. Sorry. I got to give him a hard time. Anyway, yes.
The only way to be saved is through Jesus Christ.
The only way to be saved is through Jesus Christ. How do we apply that into our own life? How is that an application?
Relationship.
Right.
Learning.
That's right. Okay. What else? Okay, requires nothing on our part to get there. Yeah. 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 And Bobby?
Jesus being the perfect example yet again. In anything that how the Lord uses us, I mean, we know not to touch the door goes back to the Father.
Yeah.
We can't do anything without Him.
Yeah. I don't know. Exactly, you know, if this applies to everybody, but one of the things that I got from that chapter is whenever we pray, to be specific, right? When Jesus was praying, he says what he wants: Father, glorify me, you know, so I can glorify you. He says, my work is finished, and then he says it again. He repeats it whenever he's saying it to God, and I think that's one of those things that when we pray, sometimes we might be a little bit lazy with our prayer. Sometimes we can think, well, God knows everything that I'm thinking of anyways, and Lord, thank you for my food, and then that's it, you know. But when we pray, it's good to be specific, maybe not so much for God's benefit, but for our own benefit as well, you know. For me, that's part of the application, you know, something that I can actually take and then use as I move forward. Yes, Alex.
What I got out of it was that Jesus described what he knew he was about to do, which is horrible, as glory, as only an hour. And he focused on eternal life, and he went to the Lord. And when he prayed to the Lord, he looked up to him. I mean, just for some reason, that posture of, so what I took out of personal application at the end of my life,
That's great. I like that a lot. Yeah, I think that's, yeah.
What I got out of that is, you know, Jesus had this thing he had to do. He had to go to the cross, right? But he knew he couldn't do that without the Father's help. That's why he prayed, you know, for God to help him to do this. And that we need to remember that, too, that, you know, we need Jesus to help us in everything we have to do. And it may not be going to the cross, but still a lot of things that we do and have to do, they're very important.
Yeah.
And we can't do anything without God's help. Jesus could.
Yeah.
Otherwise, he wouldn't pray. So we have to remember that. We need God's help in everything that we do.
Yeah. Yes, this is exactly the point, right? Okay, so we read it, we understand it, and then thirdly, what I believe is most importantly, to apply it, right? And it's just five verses, but we've already got so many different things that we can pull out of just that in and of itself. And then the key is, once we pull it out and we say, this is how I can apply it, it's to actually apply it, right? And that is, you know, what Alex was saying, one of the things that, you know, I think was even kind of telling this last year with everything that happened with COVID, you know, is that some people that I knew that even were Christians became very nervous and scared and fearful in the face of something that could kill them, you know. And while that's okay, you know, it's not, it doesn't, you know, knowing Christ doesn't mean that you have to, you know, run into death with open arms or anything like that. The Bible also tells us that we have a peace that passes all understanding. And even as we've been going over 1 Peter with the youth on Wednesday nights, it has this overarching theme of being a pilgrim, and that this is just a way station. This is just where we're passing through here. This is not home. This is not eternal. It was kind of telling for me to know that the maturity of some of the Christians that I knew and who had a peace with everything that was going on and wouldn't worry about it so much, but understood that, okay, COVID can kill me, but so can so many other things. But I don't live here anyway, you know. So let's move on, because I think we're running kind of long on time already, but let's go over 2 Kings, and we'll try, again, just to reiterate kind of this idea of being able to pull things out. 2 Kings is also narrative, also storytelling, so we're going to look at it again as based on the characters, what they want, what their motivations might be, what the end result of those motivations, that sort of stuff, okay? So I'm going to read through all the way until I see my next heading, which is usually where I like to stop, you know. To each his own, so however you guys want to read in your own home time, you can do it that way. But me personally, I like to read from heading to heading because that's kind of as much as I can take in at one time. So we're going to read all the way to through verse 15, stopping at 16. Okay, so it says, Jehu anointed as Israel's king. The prophet Elijah called one of the sons of the prophets and said, tuck your mantle under your belt. Take this flask of oil with you and go to Ramoth-Gilead. When you get there, look for Jehu, son of Jehoshaphat, son of Nimshi. Go in, get him away from his colleagues, and take him into an inner room. Then take the flask of oil, pour it on his head, and say, this is what the Lord says. I anoint you king over Israel. Open the door and escape. Don't wait. So the young prophet went to Ramoth-Gilead. When he arrived, the army commanders were sitting there. So he said, I have a message for the commander. Jehu asked, for which one of us? He answered, for you, commander. So Jehu got up, went into the house. The young prophet poured oil on his head and said, this is what the Lord God of Israel says. I anoint you king over the Lord's people, Israel. You are to strike down the house of your master Ahab so that I may avenge the blood shed by the hand of Jezebel, the blood of my servants, the prophets, and all the servants of the Lord. The whole house of Ahab will perish, and I will wipe out all Ahab's males, both slave and free, in Israel. I will make a house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam and Nebat, and like the house of Baasha and Ahijah. The dogs will eat Jezebel in the plot of the land at Jezreel. No one will bury her. Then the young prophet opened the door and escaped. When Jehu came out of his mas- uh,
came out to his master's servant, they asked, "Is everything all right? Why did this crazy person come to you?" Then he said to them, "You know the sort and their ranting." But they replied, "That is a lie. Tell us." So Jehu said, "He talked to me about this and that and said, 'This is what the Lord says. I anoint you king over Israel.' Each man quickly took his garment and put it under Jehu on the bare steps. They blew the ram's horn and proclaimed, 'Jehu is king.' Then Jehu, son of Jehoshaphat, son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram. Joram and all Israel had been at Ramoth-Gilead and, on guard against King Hazael of Aram. But King Joram had returned to Jezreel to uncover the wound or to recover from the wounds that the Arameans had inflicted on him when they fought against Aram's King Hazael. Jehu said, 'If you commanders wish to make me king, then don't let anyone escape from the city. Go tell about it in Jezreel.'" Okay.
I think we might be able to use a board. All right. Does anybody know what this passage is talking about? When I read it to you like that, does anything soak in? Okay, good. Then this might help. Okay, so first of all, what we're going to do is identify, this is kind of a long section of scripture, so we're going to identify the characters in this story. So primarily, we have the first person mentioned is Elisha, right? Okay. And it says, the prophet Elisha called one of the sons of the prophets and said, so the second character is one of the sons of the prophets. So we don't know his name, so I'm going to call him SP for sons of the prophets. His name will be spelled SP. Okay, might be Jonah. So the prophet Elijah called, but we're not going to interject our own ideas, Steve. Okay. The prophet Elijah called one of the sons of the prophets and said, "Tuck your mantle under your belt and take this flask of oil with you and go to Ramoth-Gilead." Okay, so we know, first of all, we have our first character. That's Elisha. He's talking to Espy, which is not his real name. Okay, I'm going to put a question mark so that you know. We understand their relationship. What is Espy to Elijah? What's their relationship? Yeah, what can we get out of just that text right there where it says, the prophet Elijah called to one of the sons of the prophets and said, what's that? Acquaintance. Yeah, but what is he doing? Elijah is telling this guy to go do something, and then the guy goes and does it. So, yeah, in some form or another, Elijah has authority over SV in some form of, like, being, you know, his boss. Okay? Okay. So we understand that Elijah has the authority to tell one of the sons of the prophets to go do something, and obviously has enough authority that he immediately goes and does it, right? We get that from the text already. So we can gather that Elisha, even if we're reading just this section of scripture, just this and nothing else, if we had jumped to this, we can gather that Elijah is an important person. Okay? It says, tuck your mantle under your belt and take this flask of oil with you and go to Ramoth-Gilead. So we know where, we know... If we were going to say who the main character of this chapter was, there might be a little bit of a fight between Jehu and then also Espy, right? Because Espy's the one that's actually going to go and do stuff, right? He's immediately given a call to action. He goes and does it, right? It says, when you get there, look for Jehu. So we know that the next person Espy's supposed to be looking for is Jehu. And then it tells us who Jehu is. Jehu is the son of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat is the son of Nimshi, right? Why does it tell us who Jehu is or who his parents are? Why does it give us his lineage? At this point, we could take some guesses. So why do you think it would be important for this to be recorded in the Bible or for this information to reach our eyes? So you know specifically who he is, because he's going to be king. Yeah?
To show that he's not of the same lineage
Okay. Yeah. So I don't know, right? We're looking at this kind of at just this section of scripture. Again, we need to understand the context. If we, and this is one of those things that you can get to whenever you're looking at just a section of scripture and trying to understand, is to start to ask yourself these questions, right? If it's mentioning Jehoshaphat and Nimshi, is there a reason why the Bible would mention that? And I think we all know that, you know, nothing enters into scripture unless it's intended by God. So at this point, if I was going to be teaching on this section of scripture, I might look into that. I might try and figure out who's Jehoshaphat, who is Nimshi. Do they have some sort of lineage to other kings, or maybe even a specific line of kings? You know, why does it mention those names? What can we cross-reference that to? That's what I would be looking at whenever I read this, right? So when I start to identify characters, that's just one of the things. If it tells me Jehu is the son of Jehoshaphat, who's the son of Nimshi, then this guy is probably going to be pretty important even moving forward as well for this section of scripture. So he says, okay, so we know that he's going to Ramoth-Gilead, so SB is on a mission. He's going to go find Jehu. We know the place of where he's going to meet. And he says, when you get there, look for Jehu, son of Jehoshaphat, son of Nimshi. Go in, get him away from his colleagues, and take him into the inner room. Okay, so now we know fully what the job of, well, not fully what the job of SB is. I think there's more, right? It says, in fact, I think we go all the way to verse 5 before we get his total mission, what he's out to do, what his plan is, right? What the plot of this section of the story is. It says, go in, take him away from his colleagues, take him into an inner room, then take a flask of oil, pour it on his head, and say, this is what the Lord says. I anoint you king over Israel. Open the door and escape. Don't wait. So the young prophet went to Ramoth-Gilead. Okay, so we can stop there for a second, because that is a complete thought, right? We know that Elisha sent the Esbi to Ramoth-Gilead to go talk to Jehu, who is going to be with his colleagues, right? So we know that Elisha knows about Jehu, even though they're not in the same location, obviously pretty far away, right? We understand that Elisha is sending a message to Jehu about being king over Israel, and it actually says here, this is what the Lord says. I anoint you king over Israel. Open the door and escape. So Elisha is giving Jehu a message of what God says. So if we knew absolutely nothing about the history of the Bible, if we knew absolutely nothing about who Elisha was, we would be able to decipher from just this section of scripture that Elisha probably is a prophet, right? Because he has authority and he is able to give messages from God. Agreed? Okay, cool. So we understand who Elisha is. We understand that he's important. We know what the plot of the story is. And then, as we move forward, we see that pretty much exactly what Elisha is asking SB to do is what transpires. We get what's supposed, what the command is, what the plot is, and then verses 5 all the way to verse 10 is the action, right? Is what is actually happening. In verses 1 through 5, Elisha is telling the son of the prophet to go do something. And in verses 5 through 10, we see that unfold in real time, right? So I know that we're kind of getting close for time here, and I don't want to take up too much of you guys' time. So we're gonna kind of stop at verse 10 instead of going all the way to verse 15, right? So if we were going to tell this story to somebody else about what was going on, how would you guys summarize it? If you have a good understanding of any book, if you were to read Harry Potter, all right, if you were to read One Fish, Two Fish, Red Fish, Blue Fish, right? If you were to read this stuff, right? What that is information that you're taking in. And if you were to read it, you know, someone was to say, oh, well, what was that book about? If you have no idea what it was about, then you probably didn't read it. You probably just maybe looked at the colorful fishes. Or if you read it and understand it, then you should be able to give a summary of what it's actually talking about. So
if we were to summarize just this chapter, just these first 10 verses about what was going on, how would you explain that to an 8-year-old? Okay. Yeah.
Chose a king, gave that message to Elijah. Elijah gave it to Esme carried out.
Okay. Does everybody see where we're going with this? To try and break that information down, to paraphrase it in our own words so that we can understand it, so that we can reference that information later whenever we come back the next day to read our next 15 minutes or our next section. Break it down into simpler terms, things that we can understand, so that it's not this huge just credit sequence rolling through your head as you're reading word after word but not taking any of it in. Now, it's not just words. Now, it's not just something that we sit through 15 minutes and then we don't really know where we were, that our mind wandered, but now we're getting invested in the story. Now we understand who the characters are. We understand what their jobs are, what the plot of it is, what's supposed to happen. And if you're, paying attention, if this was, a chapter book that maybe, you were reading to your kids before they go to bed, or, vice versa, you can start to get invested in the characters and what the job is and what's going to happen. And you can see that this is a plot, that there is already a king in place, but God says that's not supposed to be the king that's there. There's another one that's supposed to be king. Yeah, Bobby.
If we totally refuse to do God's will, then he will find somebody that will.
Okay, yeah. Yeah, okay. So let's jump there because we are running out of time. Application, right? Yeah. So if we're able, so once we understand what the story is, once we can summarize it in our own words, once we understand it, then the job is to apply it. And how can we apply just from what we've read between verses 1 through 10, how can we take that and apply it into our own lives? One is, if we refuse to do what God wants us to do, his work's going to get done. He's going to send somebody else to do it, right? In this case, Jehu, right? In the case of Jonah? Did you say Jonah? Okay. So, but like I said, in the case of Jonah, right, if you don't go do what you want, it may be that you're still going to end up going to do it, and God is going to spank you in order for you to do it, right? Yeah. I love that. Here's one thing that constantly is something that I'm finding, and I think it's a me thing, because I'm constantly finding it in Scripture over and over and over again. Elisha told the son of the prophet, go and do this. And the second he finishes telling him what's done here in Scripture, if we just read exactly what's on the page and don't take anything else into account, if we just read what's here, Elisha says, go and do this. And then we see, so the young prophet went to Ramoth-Gilead. Immediate obedience. So for me, that's something that I see and that I pick up on a lot, probably because it's something that God is working on in my life, right? Immediate obedience. That's essentially what verse 1 through 10 is saying here, right? Is, Elisha told him to do something and then he goes and does it. And here, and then in verses 11 through 15, we see the result of what it is that God is telling him to do. Right, but it's just simple things like that I think we need to be able to pick up and take with us as we walk through life. Those little simple applications that we can take each step. It's like, I'm going to apply this step. I'm going to apply this next thing. I'm going to apply this next thing, right? But if we look at this with the sense that we don't just pass through it, we don't just skim over it and read it and then that's it, but rather you take the time to understand exactly what it is that's been said and figure out how can you apply that into your life. Because again, if we go back to that little acronym of Bible, basic instructions before leaving Earth, everything that we read in here should be instructions on how we live our lives, and we want to live our lives in a way that's going to grow our relationship with Christ, right? How many of you, show of hands, want to be called a good and faithful servant when you finally come face to face with God, right? Here's how. Amen. Right? Every little application, every little step. So, all right. pretty sure I've gone over time. So I'm going to let you guys, get out of here tonight. And I hope that you can take this stuff with you. And the next time that you're reading your Bible, that you look at it in a way, in that same way. Don't just pass by. Read it. That's the first step, right? If you're not reading right now, read it. Understand it. Read it 4 or 5 times if you have to understand it. If these things didn't help you, try and find ways that you can make it make sense to you. Read it, understand it, and then find the application to live it out. So, yes, Bobby.
A lot of people that have tablets and phones also, you can compare it to other versions.
Yeah.
And I know there's easy-to-read versions that break it down simpler, but still you want to make sure you don't lose the main point.
Yeah. Yeah, we're not super strict here about, which version of the Bible you use. Just, of course, be careful with that because there are some that really muddy the waters. But the best translation of the Bible is one that is accurate, but also the one that you're going to read, right? If you're reading King James and you're not going to read it, you're just going to look at it and be like, I don't understand all that Elizabethan text, then that one's not for you, right? And we're not gonna down you here saying because you guys don't use New King James or you guys don't use CSB or whatever it is, right? Read the one that you can understand, as long as it's accurate. Do a little bit of research in that case. So anyways, thank you guys for letting me do this. It's one of the reasons I like teaching on Wednesday nights. I've heard it said that if you come to church on Sunday, it's because you really love church, and if you come to church on Wednesday nights, it's because you love God. And I think it was really, really easy tonight to do this whole classroom thing, especially with people who were really willing to, step forward and actually speak out, because I believe that about the people that come here and take the extra time. So no offense to the Sunday people that are streaming it. So anyway, let's pray, and then you guys go home and, read your Bibles. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time. Again, Lord, we ask that, Lord, even for the stuff that we read tonight, Father, help it to soak into our hearts, Father. Because we know that every word in your scripture, Lord, is important. So help us to take the time to understand it like it is important. Father, that it's not just some other book that has a lot of stories in it, Lord. That it's not just some compilation of a lot of cool things that we can read and put down and walk away from and come back to only whenever we read it, Father, but that it is instructive. And that we can find application, Lord, in every little thing. So I ask, Father, that for the people that are here tonight, Lord, that, Father, that you would just, Lord, help this message to soak into their hearts and into their minds, Lord. So, Father, that we can give you the glory that you deserve, that we can give you the worship that you deserve, Father. Help us to understand that we don't need to be here on Sunday or on Wednesday to sit down and have a conversation with you and to really get to know you, Father, but that we can do that every single day in the same way that a bride gets to know her husband or vice versa, Lord. We thank you for that opportunity and that you are a God who is not far away and just watching us without any impact at all, Father, but that you are a God that really does desire a relationship with us. And so help us to grow and to foster that relationship, Lord. Father, be with Pastor Mike and all the youth that are gone. Lord, return them safely. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 All right, you guys are dismissed. Hopefully it helped.